For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the person of God. If you were in one of my classes at the Bible Institute, I would say you're in Doctrines 101 or Theology 101. Mostly I'm going to do talking, and I'm hoping you'll do some talking. But I'm really prayed about these two sessions, that they would be sessions that might help you in your witness, and yet at the same time deepen your relationship with God as well. I think most of us are acquainted with Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Listen to it. For my thoughts, this is God speaking, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The ability to think is a gift from God, who created us in His image. We have that ability because we were created in His image. Other creatures do not have the same ability. What do you think is the main reason God gave us this ability? This is your turn. What is the main reason God gave us this ability to think?
So we could worship Him.
So that we could worship Him, okay?
We could figure right from wrong.
So that we would know right from wrong, discernment, okay? Good. Anyone else?
So that we could have a choice whether we want to be saved or not.
Okay, good. He wants us to know His thoughts. But He wants us to be able to think about Him and to have fellowship with Him. That's so crucial. Listen to Psalm 94, 11. This is about man in general, not Christians. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. And this is true if we fail to use our minds for the very purpose for which God gave us this gift. God desires that our thinking, that inner voice in our minds, that we think about Him, that we meditate on Him, that we worship Him. You all know this statement from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? What is it? Okay. To glorify God in what? Enjoy Him forever. You can't do that without thinking. Without having Him on your mind. In the same way, and you already knew this as well, worship is the highest activity which we, by the grace of God, are capable of. So how often do we find ourselves using that capability? C.H. Spurgeon, quote, "Man was made for the highest and most elevated enjoyment, the enjoyment of the presence of God in the admiration of infinite perfections. And when he loses this power to appreciate, admire, and love his God, he sinks from his high calling to a level with the brutes." We don't use that term today, but Spurgeon did way back then. A Christian and an atheist were having a discussion about the realm of spiritual things, and in the midst of it, this is what the atheist said. "This whole idea of there being a God is nothing but bunk." You ever heard anything like that? I know some of you have. And there are some problems we face when sharing our faith with others. One of the things we're going to be doing in these two sessions, and I would ask your help, we're going to be focusing on the definition of who God is. So you have an assignment for next week. And the assignment is this: I would like you to come back with a definition of who God is. I would like you to write it out. I would like you to give me that next Sunday morning. I would like to read these. You don't have to sign it. But I'd like us to have a general thought, who is God? Now, some of you are smart enough that you'll go to a theology book somewhere and you'll find an answer. But that's great. But if you do that, please tell me who it is who said this. Now, on your handout, at the beginning, we note that God is eternal. And eternity itself is a problem. Why is that a problem? Why would eternity be a problem?
We don't understand it.
We don't understand it. And we really don't. How in the world do we think about something we don't understand? But eternity means everlasting, and it speaks of freedom from the restriction of time with unlimited duration. Now, that's hard for me. I'll tell you one of the reasons why it's hard for me, because I spent my whole life looking at this crazy thing right here. And I've run to this appointment, to that appointment, back and forth, to this service, to that service. And constantly, I have to watch this thing right here. And I got to be honest with you, there are times when I've missed the mark. I won't have to worry about that in glory. But you see, God is totally out of the scope of time. He is eternally, perpetually, everlastingly infinite. And he describes himself to Moses in Exodus 3 as simply what?
I am.
There's no time factor there. It's not I was, I will be. It is I am. He has no beginning and no ending, indicating that he never ages, he never changes. Psalm 90 in verse 2. We'll refer to this quite often. But the psalmist wrote, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, why in the world do you think this is so complicated? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Gary?
Well, I have a question 2 seconds before that.
Go for it.
Aren't we then also I am, if he created us in his mind or his world before we were even? Aren't we I am as well, in a way?
Think about this for a moment. You've got an answer first.
Well, no, in thinking about this, it's not so much a matter of this being, it's a matter of I can be.
Okay. Did you hear that? But my mother and father one day decided to have a little child, okay? I think I was a big child now I think about it. But either way, at that point in time, I did not exist. However, it's interesting because I can go along with your I am statement there from the perspective that I was in the mind of God before the very foundation of this world. But he did create me as immortal. Not infinite, but immortal. I will continue to live for all eternity. But unlike God, I had a beginning. So when Jesus said, I am, there is that assumption that there is no beginning and no ending. Does that help? Anybody else want to comment on that? Okay, so I am. Now, being as human beings, our problem is that we measure everything in time. And it's very difficult for us to imagine that something had no beginning. In the beginning, God. One of man's greatest problems, he can't get past that. God created us in a time framework. Genesis 1:1 is actually the very beginning of recorded time. There is no recorded time before that. Now, there's a couple of other complications there in your notes. Number one, God is invisible. Boy, that makes it tough. Colossians 1:15 states, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What did God do? God made himself visible. Now, when Jesus was born, that wasn't the only time God made himself visible. He made himself visible, you remember, in the Old Testament, in the Christophany. Jesus Christ actually came in the flesh and appeared to Joshua, for example, in Joshua chapter 5, in the beginning of chapter 6, and many other different ones in the Old Testament. I like this statement from Job 9:11. You know what he said? Listen to this. Were he to pass by me, I would not see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him. No one has seen God. Now, there's a second complication, and that is simply this. No one can seek after God. In other words, God has to reveal himself to us. How has he done that?
Word.
All right, through his word. I think you just have to go outside. You can see him. I think the incredible creation. And there are people who say, well, I can worship God in the woods. Yeah, that's true. Can't obey him necessarily, but you can worship him out there. I'm a mountain guy. I love the mountains. Judy and I have gone up 12,000 feet or so into some of the highest mountains and just looked out and said, wow. We went up high in a mountain in Switzerland and looked over the whole Alps and just said, God is so incredible. That comes to me every time we sing, How Great Thou Art. And we can see God that way. But God's word says, quote, Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seek after God. Jesus added to this in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Now, this even gets more confusing. And it's more confusing because not only does God not work in a time framework, and not only is he invisible, but he tells us he is the one and only God, and then he tells us he's in three. He's a Trinity. Well, from one perspective, we would say, no wonder people are so confused out here. Amen? Yes.
One of the things that has helped me in that regard is that recognizing that we are given limitations as human beings, and we always start with the wrong end of the scale. We're looking at our limitations, not his infinite being.
You know, that's a great point. And that's the whole point. He is God. He's not everything we want him to be. If he were just like us, wow, life would be so totally futile. But he is God. There is only one God, and he is undivided, and yet he exists in three distinct persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all equal in substance, power, and glory. Wow. Say, how can he do that? Because he's God. Amen? We have a caution. This comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. And there in that passage, God forbids mankind to make unto himself any graven image or any likeness to God, nor to bow down to worship or serve such. Therefore, it does not matter whether or not we can see God or define him, but simply believe his revelation. Verse 5, Exodus 20 and verse 5 reveals that he's a jealous God. And then we are instructed, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him alone shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20. This is not an option for mankind. It's a command. Now, how does that affect the cults? I mean, think about this for a moment. How does this affect the myth of evolution? Anyone want to talk about that?
It's got to keep them in a buzz. Going from one to the other.
Well, there's something very interesting about this. Why does mankind create gods?
For their own benefit.
Pardon?
For their own benefit.
For their own benefit.
Show the difference between him and
God. Because God has put it in our heart to worship.
God planted that in our hearts. I must understand that somewhere there's got to be something far greater than what I am. How did I get here? You talk about all the questions of life. What's my purpose in life? What's beyond the grave? Is there anything beyond the grave? You start asking all those questions and you have to assume somewhere there's got to be someone greater than I am. What was God's purpose? And there's an amazing truth here. Think about this for a moment. Evolution was proposed in 1858. That's 160 years ago, roughly. It was proposed in 1858, 160 years ago, as a theory. And 160 years later, it's still a theory, and man accepts it as truth. But it's only a theory. God gives us truth in His Word. In the beginning, God. There's no ifs, ands. There's no proving that He is God. He doesn't try to do that. It's not a theory. What in the world does that loudly communicate? And you've already given the answer. Atheist states that the whole idea of God is bunk. But you see, man must worship God. And so if he doesn't want to worship true God, then he will manufacture a God like unto himself. So here we have evolution. Here the atheist says, we just came about. This whole idea of God is nothing but bunk. How do you reply to that? How do you share Christ in the midst of something like that? Anyone want to talk about that?
Well, I still go back to the very first verse in the Bible, which you just did. And if I can't get past that, I just stay there with that, because their comment doesn't mean anything to me other than that's how they believe.
Yes. Chip?
Well, people who are atheists really don't know much about cosmology. One's beauty, study of beauty, one's a study of the universe. Never can get them straight. but ultimately, they're stuck on the horns of a dilemma. Because physicists either have two theories, you know, the ever-existing universe, which demands an eternal presence of something. Or they're trying to figure out how the universe could create spontaneously something from nothing, which basically is ex nihilo, creation. So the very seeds of their belief system is founded in Christian truths. You know, God exists forever and created the universe out of nothing. But they don't think about that until you bring it up to them. And then they won't shrug it off a little bit. Well, yeah, they'll figure that out. And you say, look, you have faith in something you haven't seen, can't touch, someone else has told you. Your kind of faith is what God would really appreciate. You just have faith in the wrong thing. And they don't like that.
And there were billions and billions and billions of little molecules and cells that all just happened to come together. And you're the result. Gary?
I want to know from them where the intelligence came out of those molecules to do what we have. And that's when I never get an answer. Because there's no intelligence other than the Lord that made what we've got.
God gave man the ability to think. That's a gift from God because we are made in His image. So I would ask the atheist, go ahead.
I was just thinking that really it's man's attempt to try to determine his own destiny.
Yes.
And ignoring that there is a God, and they're just man is just basically attempting to disregard God and determine their own destiny.
Why does man want to determine their own destiny?
Get away from being guilty of sin.
All right, get away from the guilt of sin, number one. Is there another reason?
Pride.
That's the big one.
Pardon?
That's the big one.
That is a big one.
Because there's consequences.
Because of the consequences? Oh, there's a lot of reasons. I don't want someone else telling me what to do and what not to do.
You know, I didn't word consequence, though. What a subject, I'll tell you. That word consequence, I believe half the atheists I know don't even think that there's any consequence.
Right.
So they're going to go do what they want to do. But I understand the comment, but I don't think they believe in the consequence.
No. I would say to the atheist, do you think you know everything there is to know? Now, you ought to use this. I'm serious. Do you think that you know everything that there is to know? Now, whatever the reply or the response, you can come back with this. Is it not possible that somewhere in the realm of things which you do not know, there might be a God? Does that make sense? The Bible is God's holy word. It is His self-revelation. What if God said, I do not believe in atheists? Actually, He did. Psalm 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why should the atheist be labeled a fool? Aren't we not supposed to call anybody a fool? Yes.
All of these things are based on a willingness to believe a lie. And modern philosophy is largely based on Descartes and what he said, cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore, I am, which is very close to what you accuse God of.
Yes.
And it's close enough where man can get his teeth into that. And he can run with it. Now there's, you know, all kinds of problems, but it's there, and it's there to this day.
I like that. Descartes. I think, therefore I am. But who gave me the ability to think? In order for a person to dogmatically say there is no God, then he has to assume that he knows everything about everything. Which makes him a supreme egotist, I guess. Or in reality, he makes himself God.
Which makes him ignorant.
Pardon?
Which makes him ignorant and a fool.
This is true. Then God's word is correct. Thou fool, God said to the rich man. In Luke 16. In America, there are so many people who have gone through extensive liberal training who are like zombies following the devil's lie. 2 Corinthians 4:4 states that the God of this world hath blinded the minds. Why minds? Because God has given us the ability to think. Who've blinded the minds to the truth of the gospel of Christ. What in the world makes it so difficult to witness to these people? I mean, what hope is there in sharing Jesus Christ with them?
But we overlook, we think that we are doing that. God is the only one who communicates with that mind.
That's another whole sermon. I'm saying that from the perspective that there are many, many people that say, we win souls to Christ. We never have won. I have never won a soul to Christ. I have to tell you, I have to be honest about that. Now, I've shared Christ with an awful lot of people, and God intervened and revealed himself to them, whether I was the instrument or not is something here nor there. But it's God that brings the soul of man to himself. You're exactly right. The major problem here, and this is, I find this so true in America today, is that people have no intention whatsoever to investigate truth even after they've heard it. So in reality, Psalm 53:1, that makes them a fool. This is a poll taken by Ravi Zacharias. Ravi said, 32% of Americans today believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is true. And then he said that percentage goes up when there are those who will admit that the Bible does contain truth. But at the same time, he said 70% of Americans believe that there are no moral absolutes. Who's responsible for moral absolutes? God. Amen? So, all right, if we remove God, then there's no moral absolutes, or are there? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Listen to this. You're acquainted with it. Casting down what? Imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Say, why does he emphasize thought? Because God gave us the ability to what? Think. To the obedience to Christ. It is our responsibility to know God, to speak on his behalf, to praise him, to honor him, to worship him. It's something we normally do every Sunday morning. Amen? It's kind of interesting because in this verse, the participle casting down, or maybe in your translation, it might be pulling down, it connects to verse 5, indicating that we are at war with those who are foolish enough to say that God does not exist. So what are they trying to do? The same thing Satan's doing. Casting down, demolish, destroy. But you see, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're at war with Satan. Imaginations, wrong reasoning, wrong thinking, any argument against the knowledge of God, taking captive all of men's speculations and humans' reasonings, they are all going to be judged. That's hard for man to swallow. So who's responsible for the imaginations of mankind? Satan himself. Which identifies with whom we are at war with. When you eliminate God, you change society for the worse. And the interesting thing is there are college professors in schools that were once seminaries to teach preachers to preach the word of God, to be able to dissect it and share it with people. Schools that no longer believe that this is God's word. And yet that's why they were started. And we have tons of American youth out there that believe there is no God. George Will, columnist for the Washington Post, he wrote, let me quote him, "There is nothing so vulgar left in our experience for which we cannot transport some professor from somewhere to justify it." That is a great statement. I mean, how low can we get in America? I keep thinking when I just watch the news and I think to myself, how much longer before God says I've had enough? You eliminate God, then anything goes. Liberal professors are desperately trying to remake our culture in their image.
Back in the 1930s, a group started out called Secular Humanists. And the Secular Humanists, the first line of their credo is, there is no God.
That's right.
Now they are the owners, literally the owners of every major college in America. And places like Harvard, which was established to train young preachers and so forth, it says it right on their not their letterhead, but their statements on the, hanging on the wall. And they don't believe that. However, it is partially taught. And it gets a little too involved, but the point of it is, we are teaching our kids, and it's pretty hard to find a school where you can send your kids that isn't under that umbrella.
So secular humanism really started taking root in the 1930s. And it reached a climax point in the 60s. And Time magazine expressed it loudly for all of America. And it came out with an issue. If I remember right, the picture was red on the outside and it had a black facial, what do they call that? Pardon?
A silhouette.
A silhouette. And the headline was, anybody remember what the headline was?
God is dead.
Well, you sure don't know much about God to be able to say that God is dead. He's immortal. He's eternal. He's everlasting. Go to Romans chapter 1.
Huh? You just told me he doesn't exist. He's dead.
That's pretty good. Did you all hear that? They said that God doesn't exist, and yet they said he's dead. Well, then he'd have to exist to be dead. Go to Romans chapter 1, okay? We're going to stay there for just for a little bit. God's word makes it very clear that God is self-existent, okay? So verse 20, Romans chapter 1, for the invisible things of God are clearly seen. See, are they really? From the creation of this world, from the very beginning, it's in nature, are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, all of his creation here, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What jumps into your mind with this verse? What is it that first jumps into your mind here?
Eternity and judgment.
It's everywhere, isn't it? It's in his creation. But I'll tell you what jumped into my mind. Faith is never blind faith. You see, we get accused of that. Well, you're stupid enough to believe that. You have blind faith. Faith, true faith, is never blind. God has revealed himself in so many ways. God is only invisible for those who choose to reject him. God made himself visible in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself to us in his word. He has revealed himself to us in his creation. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, 15 and 16. Don't turn there because I want to stay in Romans chapter 1 here a little bit. But it states that Christ is the image of the invisible God. God sent his Son. John 1, 14 states that the Word was made flesh. So man's determination to reject God forces him to come up with one of two things. One, other gods. Or number two, theories. They had to be theories. How did we get here? And those that Satan used must constantly use linguistic trickery and the distortion of truth, teaching, and the liberal minds of our young people are buying it. Who's responsible for that?
I think they're buying it because they don't take the time to research it. So they just, again, like we've said before, you said it, it must be true. true, move on, ride my bike.
You know, it's sad to say, but there are many, many Christians who have said, okay, this is what God's word says, but I'm going to adjust my life over here instead of here. And so, as a result, God doesn't answer their prayers when they pray. They start thinking like worldly people do. They don't have God's blessing on their homes. And you know what the children grow up thinking? Well, why should I worship their God? Why should I believe that God exists? That's another whole sermon. But I think to some degree we're going to be responsible. What is it that man believes about life that causes him to imagine vain things in Romans 1:21? See, you need to think about these things. The modern thinking of today is that man is the measure of all things. Man is the measure of all things. There would not have been humanism if man did not believe that first. So what do we have? Look at verse 22, Romans 1:22. Professing themselves to be what? This is our thinking. They became fools. Sounds like something we just read in Psalm 53. The main problem with this kind of thinking. So man is the ultimate. Man's thinking is the ultimate. Then my question is, which man? Does that make sense? Shouldn't we have the right to ask that question? Which man? Which person? How about Bashar al-Assad? Should he be the man? How about Hitler? How about Vladimir Putin? How about Hugh Hefner? How about Stalin? The goal of Satan, based in Romans chapter 1 and other passages, is to control the minds of people, to destroy thinking. The highest thinking is to thought thinking about God. I want to quote Ravi Zacharias here again in talking about intellectual strongholds here. God is no longer a plausible entity in scholastic settings. And we should note that in the same context, no university would offend Islam. That's a great statement. Does that make sense? You ever notice how easy it is for people, and you can't get away from it. I hear it in the store. I hear it at the gas station. I hear it everywhere I go. People swearing in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ.
But not anybody else.
But not anybody else. Never in the name of Allah. Never in the name of Buddha. Or whoever. Let's get down to the basics here. What is the main reason people reject God? What is that main reason people reject God? Chip?
I think the main reason is you want to do what you want to do without consequences. It is the desire essentially to be your own God. They won't express it that way, but I think that's what it is.
So that defines pride?
Well, it certainly fits into that framework, yes. I don't want to be responsible or accountable to anybody. I am my own person. What's the problem with that fact? What's the problem with that statement?
Well, it's wrong.
Yeah, wrong. What's the main problem?
Eternal decision.
Pardon?
It's an eternal decision.
Okay. It's a wrong decision for certain. What else?
You cannot be worried about not being held accountable if you don't inherently understand there's someone who will hold you accountable.
That's exactly true.
That's very good. I never thought about that. Yeah. You are a genius.
No, that's great. There's something else, though. And we started this whole session with it.
God created the heavens and the earth.
God's creation, God's what? God's thinking. His thinking is so much higher than mine. I need his thinking. I do not have enough sufficient knowledge to make right discernments, to make right decisions. I don't have that ability. Now, I do have an ability that takes me so far. You say, why? Because God gave me that enablement. I can think, but his thinking is so much higher than mine. And man does have sufficient knowledge to make him responsible to God. That causes a major problem. So what do we do? Well, the goal then is to eliminate all knowledge of God in our land. Let's take prayer out of our schools. Let's take it off our dollar bills. Let's tear down statues that have anything to do with the Word of God. Let's get rid of the Ten Commandments. We don't want anything. We call it separation of church and state. Sound familiar? You think about it for a moment, it's like reading the New York Times. Man knows that God exists, and he will face him in judgment. In the bottom of the page 2 of your thing is the cosmological argument. The psalmist wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament reveals his handiwork," Psalm 19:1. So what does man do? He willingly suppresses the knowledge of God, the way the universe is constructed, including our world and our very bodies, that reveals that God is a real person, not just some abstract principle. We were even created in his image. Those billions and billions and billions of atoms and molecules, 500 trillion years, could not bring them all together. Do you realize how many millions of particles and molecules and what have you are in just your eyes alone? And yet, they all just came together. I mean, really, is it easier to believe that than to believe that God created us? Really, think about it. And I got to be honest with you, at the judgment seat, no one's going to be able to say, "I didn't know." And there is a judgment seat, Gary.
Most of the people I talk with get to that topic. They don't even believe that there's going to be a judgment. So why worry about it?
Yeah. Let's get away with it. Let's just do away with the judgment. Listen to Psalm 90 and verse 2 again. I started earlier with this. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God existed before anything else was. He had no beginning. That word everlasting means eternal, perpetual, or continuance. There never was a time when God did not exist. Now, because we are restricted by time, people think that God must wear a watch. I wonder if it's an expensive one.
What is it, verse 10?
"The time will come when we will put on immortality," God's word says, And our restriction on time will be gone forever and ever. I got to be honest with you, that's hard for me to understand. Because eternity is far beyond our understanding. I'm no longer going to be glued to a Timex or a Bulova, whatever. For us, it's so much easier to look back and remember what happened than to think ahead as to what might happen, even though God's Word gives us incredible details in His Word about the future. He yet knows how everything is going to go down. I don't know what's going to happen with Russia, the United States of America. I know the Bible gives us a lot of clues about Russia. If you study the Bible at all, there's pretty much a detailed plan as to what's going to be happening to Iran, which is who?
Persia.
Iran is Persia. Egypt, Iraq, Babylon. There is a whole bunch of those nations that are detailed for the future. We say, how can that be? Do you realize 100 years before Cyrus was ever born, God said Cyrus is going to release the people from Babylon? So what does man do? Well, that can't be. That's stupid. Obviously, that was written later after Cyrus had already released the people. Or was it Cyrus that was going to destroy Jerusalem? Which one was it? I can't remember. When you get old, that your mind starts doing this. Pardon?
Release
the Jews. Wow. God knows the beginning and the ending. He knows all of the stars, all of the planets, all of the animals. He's created them. You know what's amazing to me? God's Word says that God even knows the names of every star. And then I think that there are millions and millions and billions of stars out there. I can't remember my own name half the time. There were angelic hosts on hand to sing the anthems of God who created them, Job 38, verse 7 says. They sang the songs of God. God created them, and yet they're not infinite like God. God created the earth. God created the angels. In the beginning, time. There were already hosts of angels that already existed. Psalm 148, 2 through 5, states that they were created. Now think of it for a moment, because angels are older than our universe, but they're not eternal. So, how do we define God? Well, let's get a little start. It's on your sheet. God is the only self-existent, that's uncaused, eternal, infinite, supreme, personal being possessing intellect, emotions, and will, and is responsible for the creation of everything else that exists. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, merciful, and gracious, as delineated in His self-revelation, the Bible. To say that He is self-existent is to say that He is in no way dependent on anyone or anything else for His existence. He's not dependent in any way upon us. Now, to say all of this is to say that God is sovereign. There's a big word. It comes from the Latin, and it just simply means super or above or supreme. But this is where the real problem exists in mankind's choosing to deny the existence of God. To say that God is sovereign is to recognize that He is absolute authority. You've already discussed and labeled the problem with that. It indicates that He has authority and power over all His creation. It means that He governs and controls all things according to His plans and purposes, not ours. And the bottom line is that we do not want a God meddling in our affairs. Amen? Let's get rid of that guy. We don't want someone telling us what to do and what's right and what's wrong, Brother Gene.
Brother George, there are a host of wonderful arguments that detail the way that we should think and how obvious it is that the people who are against God and don't want any part of Him, how obvious it is that they've taken the wrong road, and they're irrefutable arguments. But I think we miss the boat a little bit by giving people irrefutable arguments instead of giving them the Word of God.
Amen.
It's the Word of God, and it's God Himself that they must wrestle with. It's not our arguments, however good they are. So we should keep in mind when a person wants a reason for something, let's always give them the Word of God.
Amen.
And let them argue with that, because that's what they're going to have to go up against, so to speak, in the final judgment. It's God Himself.
Yes.
And what did He say? Well, you argue with that. Don't look at me and expect me to give you an irrefutable argument. No, we're not the ones you're going to need in eternity.
That's
it's
right.
God. It's God, and it's God's Word. And I keep coming back to that when people say, well, this or that or the other, and we say, but God. That's the end.
Amen. Gene's jumping to some of my conclusion in the next lecture. That's good. Yes.
During all this discussion, in my mind, this verse from John 1:18. Of course, we know Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. You tell faith it that well. You either believe it or you don't. But here he says, in 1:18, he said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Yes. All He had to do is declare. And all they can do is either reject it or...
Yes. Good. Man can reject Him and His Word, but he cannot escape the consequences. The wages of sin is still death. He'll never get away from that. The average is 100% of those who are born die. We live in a sin-cursed world. And there is no one on the face of this earth that will have the ability to change the consequences of sin, no matter how much they deny Him. What if God gave no one the power to choose, to make choices? We don't have the time to talk about it.
Be chaos, wouldn't it?
It would be utter chaos. Define God. That's your assignment for the week. Define God. I'd love to read some of what you say, some of what you find. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, Your Word is the ultimate and the final statement as to what is and what will be. And we praise Thee this morning that we have a God who can be worshiped truly as God. We thank You so much for revealing Yourself in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that there is a solution to our sin problem through Him. We praise You for Your grace and Your mercy shown when He took our sin upon Calvary's cross. Father, help us to be good representatives as to who You are, Lord, that perhaps we might be used as instruments of Your grace and mercy in showing someone else that You are God alone and that Jesus Christ is the only hope for our future. We praise you for your word. God, help us to be faithful to it, that we might glorify you in the way we live, in the way we think. Help us to think your thoughts, that our minds might recognize your eternal presence, and that we might live that way day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.